Luke chapter 10, let us start with the verse number 38 and read the few remaining verses of this chapter. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This far it started, we read. And now let us just rise up and stand united in prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, in our weak faith and trusting in thy goodness and grace from the depth of our weak hearts, we approach thy throne of grace and mercy. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou lead us through this act of worshiping. Worshiping thy holy name in prayer, in thanksgiving, in songs and hymns. In reading thy holy word and sharing from the scripture. In striving to understand the meaning and seeking to know thy will. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit would lead us and teach us. And make our hearts ready to worship thee in spirit, in truth, in deed, until we get together again. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou art the only one seeing into the depth of each heart, knowing the needs of every soul. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou give us that grace of thine to seek thy kingdom. As we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, that we may observe and behold thy goodness and thy mercy following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, not to take thy goodness and thy mercy for granted, but to be mindful that there is a great, precious price paid by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That all the blessings, physical, material, social, spiritual, all of these blessings are undeserved grace of thine. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we remember that we deserved to be cast into hell for our first sinfulness, and yet we see that we were born in sin. None of us was born a little angel. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we see that thy word is judging even the secret thoughts of human mind, and even those deep feelings of the heart that we might be unaware of. We see that in thy presence, O Lord God Almighty, there is no room for anything sinful, anything stained with sin. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou art perfect in everything, and indeed there is no change nor shadow of darkness, but pure, perfect light. Gracious Lord, may this word of Thine, as the word of Thy truth, shine upon our hearts and our minds, and continually purify us and sanctify us. Gracious Lord, we do acknowledge that our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our mistakes, misunderstandings, our insufficiency, and our often disobedience. Disobediences altogether are so many that we are not aware of everyone. Lord, we pray that Thou forgive us all that is willful, all that we do in spite of Thy holy word, and that Thou also cleanse us from those secret faults that we are not aware of. Purify our thinking, emotions, affections, and bless us, O Heavenly Father, with the purity of heart, that we may be transformed into the image of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the perfectly obedient One. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us free from vanity and pride, lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, pollution of the world. O Lord God Almighty, help us to look for a perfect example into Thy Holy Scripture. Teach us by Thy example of creation and by that perfect obedience in Christ as a testimony in our daily walk of Thy salvation. May Thy grace be so strong, so abundant, sufficient to cover all of our sins and also to make us useful in Thy ministry. Help us to reach toward one another in love, in understanding, encouraging all that is Thine, and offering a good example against the things that are not Thine. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, from our faith Thou remove all doubts and fears, ignorances, and especially those cherished willful ignorances and superstitions, O Lord. Thou keep us from idolatry. Thou, Heavenly Father, make us true followers of the Savior, strong in faith, filled with love, steadfast in the blessed hope, waiting for Thy coming, and yet waiting not as those that are fallen asleep, not as those that wandered away from Thy path, but as the faithful stewards of the goods that Thou hast entrusted to our stewardship. And help us, O Lord, in our stewardship to strive with the strength that Thou providest and with gratitude and zeal. For great is Thy goodness and Thy mercy, O Lord, giving us that privilege. O Lord, give us also the delight of serving Thee, that we serve Thee with joy and gladness, that Thy light may shine forth and Thy gospel may echo from north to the south and from east to the west, all over this earth, until the last of the redeemed ones will find its proper place in the fold of the Good Shepherd. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou give us that peace of Thy security, peace of Thy forgiveness, peace of a conscience that is purged from sin with the blood of the Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, Thou give us that joy of Thy salvation, that with joy and gladness we can carry the burden of the cross with Thy strength, knowing that Thou art the one not only bearing the burden of our crosses, but even ourselves in the arms of Thy grace, Thy goodness, Thy love, Thy fatherly care. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou heal the sick, strengthen the weak. Thou, O Heavenly Father, comfort the sad, and O Lord, raise the dead into that new life in Christ. Even in these last days, grant that wonderful gift of true repentance, full conversion, victory over self and ego, victory over sin and the world and Satan and death, and give that new life in Christ, peace and joy forevermore. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy coming will be soon, and that we be ready for it. As long as we are pilgrims here, give us this holy word of Thine, and today, O Lord, work powerfully in each heart and mind, that in our daily walk, the presence and the rulership of Christ may be clearly manifested, and that we be united in the fellowship of Thy Spirit of true holiness, Spirit of grace, Spirit of Thy Lordship and Thy love in our hearts. Amen. I'll just turn the page over and read from the chapter 11, from the verse number 14 to the verse number 20. Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11. Start with the verse number 14 with the help of the Lord. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. This far, I desire that we read in our second reading this morning from the Holy Scripture. And now, praying for the Lord's guidance and instruction, we turn to the Scripture and try to understand, seek the truth that the Lord has revealed to us in this word. The fact, the truth is in the Scripture. Now we need to have an open heart, an open mind, have clear understanding, and we will have that as much as the Lord will grant if we are willing to obey the word of God. If we have reservations, if we have pre-calculated measure of obedience to the Lord, we won't understand anything. We will get just confused by the Word of God. See, the Word of God is designed or given by the Lord in such a way that only those that truly desire to serve the Lord and be faithful can understand. And it is amazing, an amazing thing. I think it's a miracle of the grace of God, that without the grace of God, we can do nothing. Just nothing. What does that mean? Of course, everything is the grace of God. But if we reject or resist the grace of God, then we will have those religious, worldly questions. What is that in the Bible? Does the Bible exactly say that you may not do this? That you may not do it at all? Can we do it only this much or that much? And those are the questions usually of a carnal mind. You see, a mind that is disobedient to the will of the Lord. And then there is that other one, that the other snare of the devil, willfully choosing ignorance. I don't know if that exactly means what it means. Well, we try and we pray to be free from these strings of the carnality or disobedience, and then just sit down at the feet of the Lord as Mary did. Well, we read here that our Lord and Savior entered into a certain village, and this is verse 38 and on chapter 10. He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, was this Martha's house, or was that Martha's and Mary's house? Was Mary a guest here, or she was just a co-hostess? Apparently they both lived together. Why was this Martha's house? Apparently Martha was the one that labored and also ordered the things how to be done in the house. In most of the households, if there is more than two people, one will be kind of more outgoing and one will be kind of following, or just perhaps going in the same direction if it's a good household, hopefully, but not as quickly, not as readily. In this case, we read here that Martha had a sister called Mary. Perhaps this was Martha's house because Martha was older. Could be. In any case, Martha had a sister called Mary. Now, this Mary apparently lived a very sinful life. This Mary apparently was living in an awful, immoral way. That's my impression. And if we search through the scripture, we might find that that is so, or perhaps that I misunderstood something. I hope we will take time to go through that. But it's my impression that this young woman, Mary, experienced a great change by the influence of the grace and teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now Mary is sitting down at the feet of our Lord and Savior and listening to His Word. How often that happened to us, that we listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God is so strong, so filled, so nutritious, so delicious, that we are just absorbing that and feeling that strength and refreshment and uplifting and encouragement. It's just wonderful. So it doesn't take an effort to keep ourselves awake. It doesn't take a struggle to think, oh, is that exactly the way I hear? Or, no, it cannot be. It must be something else. That kind of a situation. No. Mary is apparently listening and she becomes excluded from everything else, and everything else is excluded from her awareness. All she knows is the Lord and the gospel. It's just like a river of grace flowing from the mouth of the Lord right into Mary's heart. In the meantime, Martha is running. She's hasting. She's working. She's perhaps sweating to put everything in the best shape, best order. And she occasionally looks in the direction of the place where Mary is sitting and just enjoying this wonderful message. And how can Martha feel about that? Now look, I would like to sit there and just enjoy as much, but all this has to be done. And oh, Mary, she will never realize that these chores are at least in part hers. So that I feel that Martha did not feel only that Mary should help her, but Martha also felt disappointed. How can Mary ignore all the number of the things, that great amount of work to be done? I wonder if our Lord was here, perhaps we should look through that and find out if the Lord was here alone, or the disciples were with him, or perhaps more people were there. Or I think that the other gospel books can help us to figure out the whole or the more complete picture of the situation here. Why Martha had to work and labor so hard work so much to have the things ready. Well, Martha is coming, and Martha did not just quickly whisper something into the ear of Mary, but Martha is coming with a rebuke, with a complaint, and with a request. You see, the people that are laborers, the people that are producers, the people that are zealous for hospitality, they often have a whole list of the things that should be done. Their mind is set up that way, and they hardly ever have only one thing to do at a time. No, everything is already there, just run and labor. Well, she came to the Lord and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Can we stop for a moment and think about that? Martha was a faithful believer. She was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a godly woman. I think that Martha was a wonderful godly woman. Now, I'm not comparing Martha at this moment with Mary. I don't say that Martha was more wonderful than Mary. I don't say that Martha was less wonderful than Mary. I say that she was a wonderful, godly woman. She was a true disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, if we read the epistles, we will see how much the hospitality to the godly people, to the travelers, Lord's disciples, is appreciated, how much it's valued in the sight of God. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And without hospitality, how can we be Christians? What kind of Christians would be without hospitality? Well, she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I wonder if Martha was not much older, if she was not older even than the earthly age of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in any case, in this country, Judea and among the Jewish people, seniority was something that supposedly secures a certain number of rights to the people. And some of the believers nowadays feel the same way. Just because I'm older than you, you better be quiet and listen to me. I know everything better. Well, I might be right, but I'm probably wrong. Now, should we respect the older people, and especially those that are older in faith and in godliness ahead of us? Of course we should. Should we not? Or should we disrespect those that are younger or perhaps less experienced? The Lord, when He talked about that order, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He didn't say, "Woe unto him that offends one of these experienced wise men." Never. I didn't hear that. He said, "Woe unto him that offends one of these little ones." So, respecting the elderly is very good. It's a godly virtue. But if I take that attitude, looking with respect and admiration to those that I think are above me, and looking sternly and with discouragement and criticism and judgment and despising those that I think are below, my, what a misunderstanding of the gospel that can be. When we look into that, I sometimes feel like in the passage that we find in Epistle to the Romans, I think it's the end of the chapter 7, if I'm not wrong. Yeah, that's Romans 7 verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Yeah, I seem unable to do anything perfectly ever. I not only seem like that, that's the way I am. I do nothing perfectly. Even so much that I could ask myself, why would the Lord ever give me anything to do for Him? He can do it much better. Well, it's the grace of God that allowed us to labor for the Lord. It's a high privilege. It's a great privilege. And if we accept our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our mistakes as part of us, and the goodness and grace of God as the prevailing thing in our life, then we can even delight in serving the Lord. And that's the true service. That's the right way of serving the Lord. So, we read here that Martha said, "Lord," in today's English it would be like, how can you be so careless that my sister just left me and left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me. Now, there is Mary listening to that. I guess this way Martha wanted to hit two spots with one stroke, but somehow it returned back to her in a good way. "And Jesus answered and said unto her." Now, when we read these words, what is our tone and accent? Do we say, "Martha? Martha?" Or do we understand this as, "Martha, Martha?" Or maybe even much more loving and gentle tone, more than I could ever say, just as only our Lord could say in His love. Well, the following verses say, thou art careful and even troubled about many things. What are the many things that she was careful and troubled about? What are the many things? Eating, drinking, lodging, comfort, or perhaps was there something else? Perhaps at that table, every plate had to be exactly in the center of the seat, and every fork on the right-hand side and every knife on the left-hand side, or the other way around. I don't even know what is the proper way. Today, I think it changed a few times even in my lifespan. Or perhaps it's different in different countries. But in any case, what are the many things? The Lord didn't say too many things. I think the Lord is very, very gentle, very careful. And then he adds, but one thing is needful. Well, now, is everything that Martha is doing needless, unnecessary? What is the Lord saying here? I hope we will clear that a little bit more, or at least share how we, each one of us, is under. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Oh, just think about that. Martha is laboring so much. Mary left her all alone, and now Mary has the good part. Of course she has the good part. She's just resting there and enjoying the message. What is something wrong on Martha's part? Did she choose the bad part? And the Lord gives the final part of his brief sermon. This is a sermon, I feel. These two verses, starting with Martha, Martha, and the last statement, which shall not be taken away from her. I think that that is the good part. It shall not be taken away. Our worries, our struggles, oh, I hope they will be taken away. But why do we enjoy them so much and so long? Why do we take that? Now, as I read this, as I share this with you, I'm thinking about our Sunday meetings, our Sunday lunch. Would it not be better for us if we made it more simple, shorter? Would it not be easier for our children if we could take some time to spend with the children in a relaxing atmosphere? Or with one another, sharing, fellowshipping? Now, I'm not talking from a level, I hope I'm not, from Martha's level or something even higher, from upstairs. Just like one of us here, thinking, could we do something better? Perhaps if we had just simple meal and just as much as necessary just to eat and then enjoy one another, fellowshipping, sharing. Let's share what the Lord has done in these past few days for me. Was there anything so good and worth being thankful to the Lord and sharing with the others? And if there was nothing, my oh my, what happened to me? What kind of a Christian am I? Just think about that. Since we read in so many places in the Bible that the eyes of the Lord are on those that serve Him, could it be that I didn't serve Him these past few days? Or I served Him in my own way, so I was unaware of His goodness and grace? You see, the gratitude is a great gift of God's grace. Seeing the goodness of God, feeling the goodness of God, and then sharing the goodness of God, encouraging one another to trust in the Lord. Well, I think it's necessary to serve. It's necessary to prepare. And may the Lord bless those that labor in that. That's just wonderful. But could we make that part of the good part that Mary has chosen? When the Lord was breaking bread and dividing fishes to those many thousands, did they have everything? Was it neat, kind of clean, and everything according to a certain rule? Or no, I don't think so. I might be wrong, but I don't think so. I don't think they even had any tableware there. But anyway, I don't say that we should be unmannerly or disorderly or mess up the whole house and then spend the rest of the week just cleaning. No. But make it as simple as possible. Make it in such a way that it would add to the grace of sharing the Word of God, not make the Word of God secondary. We'll remember these verses only until we get to that table and start eating. Oh, it's good to eat. It's good to have a good, healthy appetite. But still, should not, at least today, the Word of God be the main dish, the main meal? I wonder about that. So let's think about that and let's share about that and see if we can figure out something that would be more delicious because additional ingredient is added to everything. That seasoning by the grace of God. Just sharing the presence of the Lord in our midst and in our hearts. Well, perhaps in this brief message I had more questions than answers. But if we assume some answers and don't ask questions, chances are that we misunderstood or did not even notice what the real point is. So in my weakness and my limited understanding, I try to encourage every one of us here to think, to consider, and to understand, to have open ears to hear that line of thinking that comes from the Lord through the understanding or through the heart of my brother, my sister, my friend, my neighbor, and so on. And see how the Lord is working. Well, this other passage that we read, that was chapter 11, verse 14. Our Lord and Savior is casting out a devil. And it was done. Now, it doesn't say here that he did cast the devil out in an instant. Usually, at least that was my impression, that often it was just an instant. The Lord said a few words and within seconds it is done. Here it at least in English text, this King James so-called version, we find that he was casting out a devil. Apparently, the people around were observing the details. The devil was dumb. Apparently, this person, possessed by this demon or devil, could not talk. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Now, the people wondered at the fact that the devil is gone out, or this was additional wonder of wonders, that after the devil is gone out, this person can talk. I think that when our Lord and Savior cast out the power, the spell of Satan out of a person, that person should experience a dramatic change. Now, to transfer that to nowadays, if someone would say a prayer or go through a certain ritual, or, you know, different religious groups have different, should I say, mode of salvation. You know, one would say, you just follow after me, I'll say the prayer for you. But you just have to believe it with all of your heart, and then it will happen. And so that person got saved. Now, what are you waiting for? Start rejoicing. You're saved now, you see. So that person is instructed what should be the signs of that type of salvation, and then that person will act according to that instruction to make sure that it really happened. Well, number one, there is no rule, no mode of salvation. Some people experienced great joy. Some were amazed, even so much that there was no expression of their feeling. But what was a positive sign in every case, each one that was saved did the opposite of what happened before. This person was dumb, and now this person can speak in a normal way. Some of us might recall that some of us were under the spell of speaking bad things, sinful things. If the power of Satan is cast out, if we received that grace from the Lord, then our tongue, our language is going to use to talk about the goodness of the Lord, talk the gospel, not the profanities of this world. Now, if someone thinks, if someone believed even that, oh, I was saved at such and such time, you know, there was that great teacher or preacher or whatever, or it was such a special moment. Well, it should be a special moment, but what happened after that? Did you walk in Christ, or you walked in the world? Who was your Lord after that? Well, then some people will say, well, are you preaching the salvation by works? No. Not at all. It's by grace of God. If that grace is not working in you, then probably it's not there. It's just as simple as that. If I believe that I was saved and I continued in sin, what kind of a salvation is that? Are we saved from our sins, or we are saved to continue in sins? Is the grace of God given to multiply sins? No. Well, that's that first part. When the people see that we walk in that new life, and that that is that kind, that type of salvation, not the shallow salvation, not presumption, not assuming that I was saved, but I am saved and I walk with the Lord, then, yes, some of them will wonder, but some of them will turn against that. They will say, oh, that's another occult. You see, he's casting out demons or devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. You see, there is a special arrangement, an agreement, a contract. That's what, in other words, they say, that our Lord Jesus Christ has an agreement with the chief devil, or Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And so these demons are voluntarily leaving the persons that were possessed by the demons because they have that contract, that agreement. And our Lord answered, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house fallen. I think that this translation, that last statement is not very clear. A house divided against a house fallen. I would think that the meaning is, if a house or household, the people in that household are divided among themselves, it's not one household, it's a confusion. It's a beginning of a ruin. And then the Lord says, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Apparently there were some people among the Jews, the people that believed the prophets, the people that believed the law of Moses, and they believed also that the power of God can cast out the power of Satan in these demon or devil-possessed people, individuals, and they were going around and trying to get those devils out. But the Lord says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. We have a few points here to look into, I believe. How shall their sons be their judges? Are not their sons in the same fold, in the same organization, same religious group as these that were trying to discredit our Lord's healing a man possessed by devil, or liberating this man? I would think that when the Lord says, therefore they shall be your judges, that means that the testimony of these, your sons, will stand against you before God. Not necessarily their sons will have special robes and special title and a courthouse or something like that and be their official judges. I think that when the Lord says they will be your judges, that means their testimony will condemn your attitude or your words or your deeds. And then the Lord says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Were these sons of the opponents of the gospel, so to say, were these sons the disciples of the Lord? Not likely. Or perhaps these, their sons, were not well acquainted with the Lord's teaching, the gospel, and so on. Who were these people, and were they successful in their casting out demons or devils? And another point is, if among you there are some people doing this same thing that the Lord did, what is your reason for saying that what the Lord does, he does by the power of darkness, and if the same thing is done by your people, then it's a godly thing and it's all right? Hypocrites make a righteous judgment. Do not be respecter of persons. I think that there is some of that rebuke in this reply of our Lord. But then he says, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now, the kingdom of God is come upon you does not necessarily mean an invasion. I think it's an offer, an opportunity. The kingdom of God is in your midst. You can see it, you can believe it, you can accept it, you can long and strive to get in. But unfortunately, these people did not take it as such. Now it's our time. We are here. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, and he's doing some things. How do we look at that? For example, if all of a sudden the door opens and some sinful people, messy people, or the people that we know as ungodly, would enter in and say, we want to hear the gospel. It never happened in my lifetime, so let's not be afraid right away. It doesn't happen nowadays. But if something like that happened, how would we feel? Would we be afraid and say, oh my, such a smelly person, or look how awful they look like. Are they going to beat us up or rob us, or what are they going to do? You know, how do we look at the life around us? Do we look for an opportunity? Do we see the opportunities? Are we witnesses of our Lord? Are we the disciples of the Lord? What are we doing? How do we live? Are we those good, godly persons that should call Martha, Martha? Everything is in order, everything is good. Again, it's good to have an order, but is that the main purpose of our living? To have our life in order? Where is the gospel? How important the gospel is to us? Or perhaps if I have someone in my family, now this might be very sensitive subject. Let's say if I have a brother that is ungodly person, or perhaps godly in his own way, and he did so many difficult and bad things to me and to us. At this moment, would I like that the Lord turn his heart around, and am I ready to forgive everything and just appreciate the grace of God and say, oh, how wonderful? Or if I had in my family, or perhaps suppose that I was living and my next door neighbor is an ungodly people, and we had so many difficulties and I had to suffer so much and so on, and I, in my heart, would I desire and would I be happy and thrilled to see that this man just started seeking the grace of God and getting interested in the Word of God and feeling some fear of God and so on? Would I be happy, or would I say, oh no, not him? Would we like to save the people that are pleasant, that are enjoyable? Do we carry the cross? Or we have some kind of a cloak of righteousness? You see, it's, I think that the carnality is such a treacherous thing, such a deceitful thing. It's so easy to be unaware of failing somewhere in relationship to those to whom I should be a ray of the light of the truth, a testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if I had on the other side of my household another neighbor that is not a Christian, but he is very kind to me, very respectful, very helpful, and even when I had some difficulties, this neighbor was protective. You know, that happens sometimes. Believers that experience persecution and difficult times, they found that among the unbelievers or among the people of the world, occasionally there would be some of those that would say, hey, why are you so cruel to these Christians? They didn't do anything bad to you. Leave them alone. They were protective. They were helpful. And some of the Christians were tempted in their heart not to wish that these people will get saved, because then who's going to protect us? You see, Satan can be very treacherous. Carnality can be very treacherous. Do I wish that everyone gets saved, even though it would cost me my health and my life on earth? Well, you know, I'd like to confess to you, I had no plan whatsoever to share these words with you. It just came as it came. And I hope and pray that this will be accepted as such and would generate some godly thinking in our hearts. You know, when the Lord said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things," the Lord did not say that we should not be faithful in hospitality, that serving at the table or in the kitchen is something that can be neglected or has no value in his sight. No. No, no, no. All of that is very important, but somehow we should pray and strive to do it in such a way that it becomes part of our joy, part of our sharing. And then one more thing, especially those of us that are not laboring in the kitchen, not serving around the tables, should be thankful to the Lord and to those that were instrumental in his goodness and mercy around the table and in the kitchen. Yes, it's a blessing. It's a grace of God. But let's make it in such a way that we make it as simple as possible and enjoy our time with the Lord today, that we could enjoy our time with the Lord more every day. You see, I don't think, I hope not to surprise or shock anyone, but I don't think that in the scripture we find commandments or expressed direction that we should have, that we must have a day set aside different than the rest of the days. But we see that it's very consistent with our needs, spiritual needs. It's good to stop for a time, at least once a week, once in 7 days, stop from running around and doing our chores and we're laboring until we fall flat. Or even if we are just idle, stop being idle and start doing something else. Just have some difference for the sake of the soundness of human mind and heart and health, general health, even physical health. It's also good to have a time that is set aside each month, and then each year have a few days or a week or a couple of weeks and do something that you don't do regularly. It's necessary to have what is commonly called a vacation. Make a change. Can we have a day set aside as we do, and even better than what we do? Can we improve that once a week? Can we have some time together with the Lord and perhaps together with one another each month, different than the rest of the days? Can we think how to make our vacation or our time away from our daily chores once a year to make it in such a way that it would be like sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening to his word, enjoying the gospel, receiving encouragement? And then if we pray about that, if we seek that from the Lord, I believe that the Lord will give it to us. And you know what will happen? Then we will feel that we should strive more every day to enjoy the gospel of the Lord and to share the gospel of the Lord with one another and with all the others. I think that it's very important that we understand our purpose of living here. Why didn't the Lord, as soon as someone truly repented and really entered into that grace of God, or was transferred into that grace of God, saving grace of our Lord, why was not that soul immediately transferred into heaven? Why do we live in this world that is so hostile to the Word of God? He has a task. He has some purpose. And if we can understand that purpose, then everything, I believe, everything will become easier and better for us. So, just for a moment, let's think about a few things. What is the basic purpose? Why are we here in this life? Is that because we have children, we should raise them, and we should live at least as long as necessary to help them to be on their own? No, not at all. Some widows are raising children better than many couples. Why are we here? The Lord has some program for us. I try to avoid the word plan. The Lord does not have plan. He has a program. We make plans. You see, plans may come through or may not come through. The Lord has a program, and it will be the way the Lord decided to do it, whether we want it or not. If you read the prophets, we will see, I am the Lord, I will do it. Oh, perhaps he said it in a gentle way. I don't know, but it was powerful. I am the Lord, and my glory I will not give to the idols. Now, what is our purpose? Why are we here? Well, we are here to serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord unless we accept his service to us. We can be only an instrument through which the Lord is working. We cannot stop receiving, or we have nothing to give. We cannot stop giving, or we cannot receive anymore. You see, the Word of God is like pure water. Now you take pure, natural, pure water, the best water you can find, leave it in a dish for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a whole month. What will happen? It's contaminated, it's polluted, it's useless. Why is the water pure and good, the spring water? Because it keeps flowing all the time. So that's why we are here, to continually receive from the Lord, to continually share and give to one another. All right, why are we giving? To the Christians, encouragement. First thing is encouragement, not correction. Correction is the last thing. First thing is encouragement. You see, when you meet another person, that person says, I am a believer, and say, you? Don't tell me that. No, that's not Christian. If he says, I am Christian, praise the Lord. Wonderful. Tell me about your experience. That person might look like a prostitute. That happens. A lot.